So, hey, what really took place in all the little details? Now, we're told all the important parts of the stories that we're supposed to be told, and we're told maybe 10% of what really happened. Let me give you an example. Noah, when we're told the story of him building the ark, it's 120 years it spans during that time period. But we're only given 99 verses of what took place. So my mind, when I read the Bible, I like to think about what was the expression on the faces that happened. You know, when Jesus took care of that woman that came in the midst of adultery, what did people really look like as he was talking? I like to think about the inflection of the voices when something was said. How was it said? You know, my dad could tell me growing up, I want you to do this, and that's one thing, but he could also say, I said I want you to do that. The inflection of that voice heightened the whole environment. You know what I'm saying? The tension that filled the air sometimes when you're reading Scripture. So I like to think about the white spaces, the part of the story is that we've not been given any detail about. But that's the beauty of reading. If you're like me, I am an incessant reader. I love to read, and I've never got used to reading on a Kindle or an iPad. I like to have an old-fashioned book in front of me that I can dog-ear, and when we get done at the beach, I've got three or four that's been blown by the salt air, and they're all destroyed, but I take and put them on my shelf at the house, and that's a memory back of the beach. But I've read books, and then movies have come out after that book I've read. And I go, that's not really the way that character's supposed to be in the movie. Or that's not the way it's supposed to look. Tom Clancy is one of my favorite authors to read. And when I started reading Clancy's books, they started making movies about it. And they had Harrison Ford as Jack Ryan. And I had read some books prior to, and when Harrison Ford was put in as Jack Ryan, from that point on, every time I read a Tom Clancy book, Harrison Ford was a Jack Ryan. But our minds can fill in those gaps. You know what I'm saying? I just like to read the Bible in that vein sometimes. I heard a story about a little boy who filled in the gaps. He came home from Sunday school, and his mother asked him, said, son, what did the teacher teach you in Sunday school this morning? And he said, well, if you want to know, I'll tell you. We was taught the story of how Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land. And the mama said, well, tell me the story. He said, well, all right. It's a simple story. And the boy started and said, that night Moses got on the radio and he told all the Israelites that they were going to come out of Egypt. And they were going to go down that night and get out when the signal was given. So they sent some flares up in the sky as a signal, and all the Israelites began their journey out of Egypt. And they got in their armored cars and headed out across the desert. They had airplanes to give them cover and to give them protection. And when they came to the Red Sea, it looked like they wasn't going to get across, so Moses Tuck, and he said, let's build a pontoon bridge. And here come Pharaoh with his tanks. And when they got across the bridge and got to the other side, Pharaoh's tanks was following them. And Moses said, blow the bridge up. And all the people of Israel were saved, and the Egyptians drowned, and the people were safe. And the mother said, did the teacher really tell you that story? And he said, well, not exactly, but if I told it to you the way that she told me, you wouldn't believe it. There are some stories in the Bible that we step back and go, that's just hard to believe. But they happened. And Ezekiel 37 is a chapter. Last night was Halloween. And don't know if you like spooky movies. I like spooky movies. And this is a spooky story that was told in Ezekiel 37. So let's read it. Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. Ezekiel said, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he prophesied unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will put upon you flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up on them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. That's a pretty spooky story. That's a story you read and you go, could that really happen? I mean, here's the guy that's just walking through a valley, and he comes up on where some battle or something happened, maybe in a pandemic in that time, and people died. Bones were laying around. They begin to shake, and they begin to come together, and the skin gets put back on them, and the muscles and the tendons and arteries. And a wind came and brought life in these people. And they became a large, mighty army. And I thought that would make a pretty good Disney movie. My grandkids love Disney movies, and that would make a pretty good Disney movie. We're going to look at how this happened, but let me just frame this up, okay? I still believe the God that performed miracles in the past performs miracles today. I don't know whether your worldview allows you to understand that or for you to believe that, but I believe God still performs miracles. Make sure you understand, though, God is not in the business of you testing him for a miracle. I had a friend of mine this week. We're in the midst of coronavirus, and I don't know about you, but I'm ready for this to go away and just be done. I have got an autoimmune disease, and I had surgery on my back in February, and I had to have a procedure a few weeks ago and going to have another one. And I've been heightened up the last little bit, thinking, I don't want to catch this stuff. Friend of mine met, and I had a mask on when we went out, and he didn't. And I said, are you going to wear a mask? He said, nope, Lord's going to take care of me. And I said, well, that's a pretty good thought to have, and I'm glad you got that faith. I know the guy, so friends can be honest with friends. You know what I'm saying? I said, don't you take prescription medicine? Yeah. Don't you go to the doctor? Sure do. I know you're planning for retirement. I am. Why are you doing all that stuff? God will take care of you. Okay, I get your point. He stuck a mask on then. I wear a mask to protect me and to protect the people I'm around. That's the reason I do that. So don't think that you can tempt God and test him. But I believe that the God who spoke the world into existence, we can debate how that happened. I believe he spoke it and it occurred. I believe that same unchangeable God is still alive today. And I believe he's still performing miracles just like he did back in the Old Testament. It's when we're not expecting a miracle that a miracle would happen. All right? So do you really believe that miracles can occur? It goes back to what is your worldview. So I asked this question of our youth Wednesday night, but let me give you just an experiment and let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's assume somebody in our church gets pretty sick. All right? Let's say for the sake of this, it's a little girl. All right, seems like that the church gets really tender when it's a child that gets sick. And let's say that the doctors come in the night she gets sick and they say there's no hope for her. There's nothing we can do. All of our medical knowledge and all of the medical devices and everything that we have tells us she's not going to get better. She's going to die in 24 hours. So knowing our church, I think we would probably get an email or a voicemail. Doris would send out. We would begin to pray. Our pastor may even call the church together and say, we'll social distance, but we're going to get together and pray for this little girl and that God would perform a miracle. And let's say that happened, and the next morning the doctors come in and they go, we can't explain this. All of her tests that was going negative has went in the other direction. And we don't know why she's getting better. We don't know why she was sick. Then maybe a doctor there goes, maybe this is a miracle that's occurring. And we would step back as a church and go, yeah, God performed a miracle. We've seen stuff like that happen before. That is great. Well, let's say that week that I come up on a friend of mine who is an atheist. And he's not just an unbeliever. He's a militant atheist. He makes fun of, in a merciless way, he makes fun of Christians. And I go, hey, man, let me tell you what happened this week. This little girl was sick in a church, and our church prayed. And a miracle happened. And I'm sure he would say, well, because of that, I'm going to start coming to your church on Sunday. No, that's not what he would say. He would say, look, that's just a coincidence. Medical technology hadn't come out to determine why she was sick and so forth. And I step back and I go, why do some people have the viewpoint God can perform a miracle and other people don't believe that God exists? That happens. It all comes down to what your worldview is and what you believe about God. You either believe that there is a creator who is personal, living, and he's infinite, he's always been, or you reject any belief in God, and you only believe that there is impersonal, living, or non-living matter, and you're your own God. So I hold a belief. I don't think our church needs to be reminded. We serve a God who created this world and controls this world and can do anything with this world. He can do anything for this world. He can do anything to this world. And he can do anything in this world. Do you believe that? He can do anything he chooses to do. So let's look at this passage of the spooky graveyard. Verse 1 says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." There are some that will say, well, this was only a vision or a dream that he had at night. This really didn't happen. But I'm not so sure it really didn't happen. I believe this may be a good reminder of what happened here to Ezekiel, of what's going to happen to us when we leave this earth and get in what we know to be a glorified body. You know that we're going to have bodies in heaven. Do you know that? We will have bodies in heaven. These bodies will not have anything wrong with them, though. That's something I'm looking forward to. You won't have to go to the doctor and the doctor tell you you need to lose a little bit of weight. That happens every time I go. They put me on this scale and he goes, "You're obese." And I'm going, "Really? Okay." "You need to lose weight," or he says, "Your cholesterol's too high." That's not going to happen in heaven. We're going to have a glorified body in heaven. When I die, or when the Lord comes back and raptures us out, my body is going to be changed. I've told this before, but if I die before you and you come by my casket, remind my family he's not there. Look here at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in the moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trump is blown, for the trumpet will sound, and those who have died will be raised to live forever, and those who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed," look at this, "into immortal bodies." Anybody like me and you like to watch the Avenger movies? I thought I'd love to know what the power I'd like to have is. You know, I've thought about that. Do I want to be able to fly? Do I want to be able to... I was watching Maleficent the other night with our granddaughter, and that Maleficent had wings, and she done this, and the people just fell down. I thought that'd be a pretty cool superpower to have. We get to heaven, we're going to have those superpowers. And that's not just a fairy tale or a fable. That's really going to be. You say you're going to be able to fly. Well, the Bible tells us we're going to have earth. We're going to have the New Jerusalem suspended above the earth. And we're going to be able to transfer back and forth from there. How are we going to do that? I think we'll be able to fly. That's me. I want to show you why I think this happened with Ezekiel. Look at what it says. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord." I believe Ezekiel was transformed to see what was going on. I think he was put in that glorified body we read about in the New Testament. Let me show you another place here of the glorified body in Luke 24. This is after Jesus is resurrected, but he's still on the earth. Look at this. "And when they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why did doubt rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. I'm in a body. It is I, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe, it became a joy and amazement. He asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence." We're going to be eating in heaven. I don't understand how that all happens. I just know there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to be eating. Remember now, as some teaching, okay, the new earth will correspond to the old earth. It's not going to be the same. It's going to be a different new earth, but it's going to correspond to the same. Our bodies will be transformed. It'll correspond to the same bodies we had here. I don't know how that happens, a new body, but like our old ones. It'll be a better version of the same, but not fundamentally different, except in the sense of perfected, always healthy, not subject to death. We won't have to worry about a pandemic in heaven. We won't have any suffering and all that because we'll no longer be under the curse of sin. We'll be able to walk. The Bible says that there's a street of gold in the New Jerusalem, and streets are made for walking, maybe for riding a horse. I don't know. The Bible says that we'll be riding horses when we come back with Jesus after the supper we have in heaven. Look here at Revelation 19. I'll show you this. It says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself." That's Jesus. And he was clothed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on wild horses. I hear people debate, is there going to be animals in heaven? I hear people say, oh no, because over in the Old Testament it says the spirit of an animal goes downward. Well, here it says there's going to be horses in heaven. If there's going to be horses, I can't help but believe there's going to be other animals. Because I hold the opinion, I hold the view based off of Scripture, heaven's going to be back like the Garden of Eden. God made all of those animals, and they came around for Adam to name. I think it's going to be much the same. That's an awesome thought, I believe. So we're going to have glorified bodies. Our minds will be better. Our bodies will be healthier. Angie this morning went back to Mike Rutherford and said, hey, my CD that I used last week, can you give it to me? He said, well, I gave it to Morris last week. Well, I forgot. All right, it's in my car, Angie. We won't have to worry about that in heaven. We'll be able to run in heaven. These kids that can run super fast on Friday nights in football, they're going to be able to run much more faster. And you know what? I think I'll be able to keep up with them in heaven. Not science fiction or a spooky story. This is reality. So when Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit and set me down in the midst of the valley, I believe that really happened. And I believe that Ezekiel was able to be transported right there in that valley wherever he was before. Look at how this passage applies to us. It says that Ezekiel was in the midst of a valley. So think with me, what does a valley represent on this side of heaven? Every one of us go through experiences in our lives, and these valley experiences are part of life, are they not? Every time we go through these valley experiences, we tend to wonder why God allows us to go through these. Now come on, am I the only one that thinks about that sometimes and gets in my own little party that I'm going, bless my heart? Why does this have to happen to me? I had surgery back in February and still having issues with my hip, and the doctor's saying, we'll get you better. And I'm going, why, Lord? Just make me better and let me be God. But he's got me in this valley for some reason. Why are we in a pandemic right now? I don't know. He's got us in this valley for some reason. Look what it says in Psalm 23, verse 4. This is David writing. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. David is speaking of a deep, dark valley. And I think in this valley, the shadow of death, there's no ray of light, and you feel like you're not going to make it. Valleys are not dead-end streets, though. Understand that, okay? We can go through disappointments and frustrations and discouragements and dilemmas, but don't classify a valley necessarily as a disaster. David refers to them as a shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Valleys are not death. They may feel like the shadow of death, but we go through a valley to get to that next mountain. Think about that. I can't get to that mountain unless I go through a valley. You ever been to a mountain lately as a Christian? And I'm not talking about Roan Mountain or the Smoky Mountains or the Rocky Mountains. Mountain I'm talking about here is a place of blessing. We've all been there before, have we not? We've all had those blessings that the Lord bestows upon us. A blessing is something you're given that is good, and it may be money, it may be something emotionally good, maybe something spiritually good, maybe something physically good. We went a few weeks ago out of town, and that was a blessing for Angie and I to spend a week together by ourselves. Didn't have to worry about the phone ringing or look at numbers or anything. It was just me and her. That's a place of good. A mountain is a place you can be thankful for. Maybe you've been in that valley, you just need to keep marching forward. The next mountain is just ahead. I talk to college students who feel like they're in a perpetual valley going through, working on those studies to get to that degree. And I say, just stay with it because it's going to pay off. I've started back to college again. I told Angie, I said, listen, 6 months, a year from now, remind me when I'm in the midst of that valley, I chose to go back through this. Rodney Adkins sings a song called If You're Going Through Hell. Do you know that song? I'm not going to play it this morning. David will never let me preach again if I played it. But it says, if you're going through hell, keep on going. Don't slow down. If you're scared, don't show it. You might get out before the devil even knows you're there. Well, let me just tell you, that song is not theologically accurate because the devil knows you're there. And if he knows you're there, the Lord knows you're there, does he not? He knows exactly where you are. It goes back to that personal creator that's involved with creation. I believe that God knows everything about me. I believe that he knows tomorrow what's going to happen, and he knows what I'm going through right now, and he's with me every single moment. If you know me and you've heard me preach, you know that I love history. And as I was studying this week, I was reminded about Winston Churchill in World War II. 2 weeks after Churchill came to power, France was knocked out of the war, and there were 340,000 British troops that had to scramble escape on the beaches of Dunkirk. Some of you all have saw that movie. The Germans had absolute control over all of Europe, and it seemed impossible that Britain was going to survive. And the first speech Churchill made to the British people, he told them, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. And here's what he said, we shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island. Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields, in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Churchill used language to rouse the fighting spirit he believed that was still alive in the British people. And he was essentially saying, if you're going through hell, keep going. If you're in a valley right now, let me just encourage you, keep on going. You say, well, I'm in this valley of bones, Morris, and everything's dead around me. Keep on going. Don't stop where you are. That line was summed up in his personal career when he told the British people, never, never, never give up. And that's our cry, never give up. I see people who come to church and they get out of church. We're wondering right now, is church going to get back to normal? We're going to have crowds when we come back to church. Research says that people are saying they want to come back to church. But I'm wondering, will people get out and it be a new normal for churches? I don't know. But let me just tell you, don't give up, okay? Let me encourage you this morning. You keep going. Keep going through that valley. You say, you don't know what I've been through. I don't know what you've been through. But I know this, the devil knows you're in that valley and the Lord knows you're in that valley as well. And if you're a child of God, my worldview tells me, he says, I'm never going to leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you always to the end of the world. I'll never abandon you. You ever feel like you've been abandoned before? You feel like everybody's turned their back on you, and the Lord has too, because there ain't nothing going right. Let me tell you, encourage you, just keep on going. Just keep moving forward. Look what he says in verse 2 of Ezekiel. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, all the bones, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. God took Ezekiel and he circled that valley. And what he was seeing were bones lying all around. Let me ask you, what do you associate with bones today? Do you not associate death? Just came out of Halloween, and we didn't go to any haunted houses this year, but you go to haunted house and there's bones lying all around because that's what death is all about. Ezekiel doesn't say how death happened in the valley. It wasn't a shadow of death, it was real death. In verse 2 he says, indeed, they were very dry. They were very dead bones laying there. And it just didn't happen yesterday. These bodies had decayed over time and the sun had bleached out the bones and they were in a hopeless situation. These bones could not get back to life on their own. And I think that probably describes somebody that's listening to me this morning. You look all around and it seems hopeless. Everything seems to have gone wrong. Your life is a mess, or at least it's not what you wanted it to be. You've lost your job, or somebody close to you has died, and maybe the reality is just now sinking in. And you see yourself in a valley of dry bones, dead dry bones, and there's no hope. Look at verse 3. Ezekiel is probably looking at millions of dead, dry bones scattered across probably hundreds of square miles. And look what he asked in verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, the Lord asked Ezekiel, can these bones live again? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Apparently he's having a conversation with the Lord or somebody representing the Lord. He calls Ezekiel here the Son of Man. And Jesus was called the Son of Man to explain God and man being in one body. But here I believe Ezekiel is called the Son of Man to remind him he was just a mortal. Ezekiel didn't have the power to bring back any bones back to life. Man, I'd love to have the power to bring people back from the dead. Would you not like to do that? I got a list of folks right now. I'd go to that grave and say, boom, make that happen. But I can't do that. So God asked him, can these bones live, O mortal? How would you answer that question? All around me is death. Can these bones live again? You feel like that you're in Death Valley. Something has happened to change your life forever and you can't do anything about it. And you say, it ain't fair, Lord. This isn't how life is supposed to be. My life was not supposed to be this way. You're in that situation. I think the Lord's asking you this morning, hey, can these bones live again? maybe not the person that has died, or maybe not that job you can get back, but he's asking you, in your soul, can your bones live again? There was a famous evangelist that once described the North American church as a sleeping giant. And here's what he said. He said, the church looks impressive and pompous, but there is little real and genuine spiritual life present. The only sound coming from the church today, this pompous organization, is a very comfortable snoring sound. Do you agree with that? Needs to be a lot of prodding to get such a giant moving and to make any significant difference in the world. We think that a Christian's job is to change politics. That ain't happening, regardless of politics you want to have happen. That ain't happening. Washington is a place of full dry bones, and what we can do is pray for revival to come to that city. Amen? Listen, the sad aspect of Christianity today is that Jesus told us how Christian life is supposed to be. Look at John 10:10. He says, this is the King James Version, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his purpose. In fact, Jesus told Peter, let me tell you what Satan would like to do right now. Put you in his hand and crush you like wheat and blow you away like dust. That's what he wants to do with you and leave you in that situation. But I am come that they may have life. And that they may have it, not just life, but look what it says, more abundantly. Can I show you the Amplified Version? The thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and enjoy life. That's what it means. And have it in abundance till it's full, till it overflows. That's what life is supposed to be. It's supposed to have an enjoyment about life, but there are so many people today, I was talking to somebody this week who has something from their past constantly come back up, and they're held hostage by that. And I go, that's not the way life is intended to be. Life is intended to be enjoyable. Wait a second, Morris, isn't that what health, wealth, and prosperity preachers preach? That's what Jesus preached. That wasn't me. I'm just preaching his theology. And have it in abundance, that's having life with purpose. That's not a life in an old, cold, dark graveyard. The Lord asked him, Son of Man, can these bones live? And so I answered, O Lord God, you know. The prophet is very careful in answering the question. You notice here, now get this. He doesn't convey a measure of boundless optimism by saying, oh, of course these bones can live again. You're God. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't answer with downright pessimism, no, Lord, dead is dead. It just can't be done. That sounds like a lot of Baptist churches today. I've seen well-meaning church members try to help fellow Christians who have some life-altering event occur, and they're in that graveyard experience, and here's what they'll say, well, you just need to get over it. You ever heard somebody say that? Really? First off, there are some things you can never get over. You can get through them. You can learn to live with it. I had a lady whose spouse died, and he was getting ready to retire, and she said, you know, I hear people say you just got to get over it. You can't. I've said it before, but she said, it's just like you lose your arm or your leg, and you continue to go. You just got to learn that you can't use that anymore. Can't imagine that. Only the Lord can help that person have life restored again. Ezekiel answers, O sovereign Lord, almighty, all-powerful, you alone know. That is, I know with you, Lord, there are no impossibilities. You know, God can make the unthinkable thinkable, and He can make the impossible possible. Do you believe that today? Do you believe there is nothing impossible with our Lord? I'm going to ask you that question. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Is that a part of who you are? When you get in that valley of dry bones, do you believe that the Lord can make them come alive again? Ezekiel says, just say the word, Lord. Then God says to Ezekiel, no, I'm not going to say the word. You say the word. Look at verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I'm sure that Ezekiel probably was expecting God to say, let me show you what I can do, Ezekiel. All bones. That ain't what he did. He said, hey, Ezekiel, I'm not going to say it. You're going to say it. You got the power in you. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Just repeat what I tell you, no more and no less. Just act in obedience to the voice of the Lord. That's the task of the preacher today, you know, that just speak the word of the Lord. It's not just telling stories or catchphrases or just testifying. All of that has its proper place. Preaching is not just lecturing on some dogmatic truth. Preaching is using the Bible. and saying, this is what the word of the Lord says. Look at verse 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Ezekiel says, hey, bones, I'm telling you what he told me to tell you. Okay? It's almost like Ezekiel is saying, if it doesn't happen, I just want to make sure it's not me. Lord, he says, bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. That's what he told me to say, bones. I wonder if Ezekiel thought, if anybody sees me doing this, they're going to think I'm a nut. I'm out here in the midst of all these bones, and I've had this voice tell me to talk to the bones. Number one, people will say I'm nuts because of that. But now, speak to these bones. How much are we held back because we're afraid of what other people will think? Is that true or is that not true? I really can't do that because people will think I'm all that. Well, wait a second. The Lord says you are all that. If he's told you to do something, step up and do it. Well, this church won't let me do it. Then leave this church and go somewhere else. Do what the Lord has called you to do. Live that abundant life. You know, the other 11 disciples stayed in the boat, and best I know, when God told Peter to come out, Peter didn't do a whole lot of rationalization. What'd he do? That's one of those deals I'd love to see it, because I think Peter tripped over himself getting out of that boat. Noah spent 120 years building that ark. And in that whole 120 years, how many people do you think came to him and said, why are you building a boat in the middle of the field? There is no water around. Yeah, there is going to be water one day. Lord's going to destroy everything. No, he's not. Lord's never done that, not going to do that now. And they made fun of Noah. So what is the Lord is asking you to do to revive those old dry bones? Look at what Ezekiel did in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. You ever notice when great acts of faith happen in the Bible, there's no hesitation? They just happen. There may have been hesitation leading up to it or the decision of going to do it, but when the act occurred, it just happened. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and bones came together, bone to bone. That old song, them bones, them bones, them dry bones, came from this chapter right here. Okay, that's where we get it from. As a result of Ezekiel's preaching, something happens. There's movement in the lifeless bones. As a result of just being faithful and simply doing what the Lord told him to do, that reminds me, we preach with our love and actions every single day. Your interactions you're going to have this afternoon with somebody, your family, your neighbors, speaks to your Christianity. These bones begin to rattle. They begin to come back together. Look at what happened. Verse 8, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came up on them, and the skin covered them over. That's the tendons, the sinews. And the bones came back together, and the muscles that covered the bones, and the arteries, and the veins, and the capillaries. I read that in an average child, if you took all of their arteries out and line them up one by one, they would stretch two times around the earth, 60,000 miles. Think about that. In an adult, it's probably more than that. And Ezekiel began to watch as all these bones begin to come back. Think about the process. First off, the bones had to come back together and line up where they were. That would have scared me right then and there. You know what I'm saying? I'd have said, something hell's going on. And then muscles begin to form and tendons and arteries and all that. And he watched the process of life right there. Verse 8, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them. You had everything necessary for life except for one thing. All he had was dead bodies there except for what? The breath of life. And he said there was no breath in them. So these bodies form back, yet without breath there was no life. There's a lot of churches today that are just like those bodies in the valley. They've come together and they look good, but there's no breath in them. Good social services, good relational opportunities, but there's no spiritual life in those churches. Without the Spirit of the Lord moving, there is no life. A mark of the church is people love each other and work together. There ain't much hallway conversations take place. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure the talk this week, hey, leaders met a few weeks ago and we prayed. And what do we need to do? We know it's increasing again. We want to have church. There's a tension there constantly. And I told some Wednesday night, just do what the pastor has asked us to do. Let's just try this week and see how this goes, and we'll modify it and go on. Opinions in a live church are being told, and people are respectful. The older I get, the more I realize life is meant to be lived. And I'm right now in my life, I ask the church to pray for me in this. I'm beginning to question, Lord, what do you really want me to invest my time in? I'm 52. A sobering thought is I'm closer to 80 than I am 20. What do you want me to spend my time in? The older I get, the more I'm learning life is very, very, very precious. I don't want to go through just motions of things. I want to make an impact whatever that I'm doing. There's seasons that come in your life that bring about changes. So I ask for the church's prayers about that. I want to have life in these bones. Look at verse 9. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Give them hope, Ezekiel. And let breath come in them from those corpses and let them live. You know, I was talking to a fellow this week about life, and it's sad, but we have life at some point in time. We have a hunger to improve, to get better. And I've seen men who follow the Lord and the church recognizes, and they become a leader in some capacity, and they hunger, and then that hunger is satisfied, and they learn to fake it for the rest of their days. They don't have that hunger that they had at one point in time that the Lord worked out. And they end up living their days in the valley of dry bones. I know women who have wanted to work in the church and begins to do the work with excitement, and then they get discouraged for whatever reasons. They end up living in a valley of dry bones. We get a taste of that living water occasionally, and we really want to drink from it all the time, that abundant life, but we just can't. We just stay in that valley of dry bones. And those people never hit the stride that the Lord's called them to do, and they always live their life thinking, if I could do this, if. It's your own fault if you're stuck in that valley of dry bones this morning. Look at verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Can you imagine? Life came back into that valley. They came out to be the hands and the feet of Christ, to go where he wants them to go and to do what he wants them to do. If you're walking this life through an old spooky graveyard, a place where you've been left and it's just old bones, it's just existing, then know today at this moment, God's Spirit has wanted to bring you life again. In the midst of coronavirus, in the midst of the pandemic, and we think the Lord really can't move, that may be when he's wanting to shine the greatest. What is it they say? Light shines the brightest in the darkest room. So I ask you, are you in that valley of dry bones this morning? You're just existing. You may have already had everything come back together, but life isn't back in you. Jesus, Mike, put that verse back up, if you will, John 10:10. I want to leave this with you, okay? The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life. Put the next version up. That I came that they may have and enjoy life, and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. So many Christians today, I'll be honest with you, you come in, and you leave not pumped up, you leave with the life sucked out of you. And you're going, what? This is the time we ought to come together that we're the most encouraging. We come together and we pump each other up and we pray for each other and we do those things rather than it's a competition sometimes. Get over that. The Lord says, I come that they might have life and enjoy life and have it in abundance. Do you have abundant life this morning? If you don't, it's your own fault. Amen? The Lord says, I want to breathe life into you and give you that life and give you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young. I don't care how old. If you got breath in your body, that promise is for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning thanking you for the word of life, Lord. I thank you for Ezekiel 37, and my prayer right now is for that soul that's in that desert, Lord, that knows you as a Christian. They know you as the Savior. They have that worldview that you are personal. You are the Creator. You are infinite. You're involved in their life. But they're in that valley of dry bones. And I pray, Lord, that you would send them that word, that they would have that abundant life, and they would live that life in an impactful manner, however you see fit that needs to occur. Whatever the need is this morning, I know your Spirit's going to deal with somebody and you're going to take care of it. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand, please?